Sweeping maid,
endure for a night.
Endure for a night.
Endure for a night.
Oh, but joy.
Joy, sweet joy.
Coming in the morning.
Coming in the morning.
Sweeping maid,
endure for a night.
Endure for a night.
Endure for a night.
Oh, but joy.
Joy, sweet joy.
It's coming in the morning.
Oh, it's coming in the morning.
If you live right.
If you live right.
And if you stay right.
If you stay right.
And if you die right.
You die.
One, two,
again. Joy. Yes, joy, joy, joy.
Coming in the morning. We've been there.
Endure for a night.
Endure for a night.
Endure for a night.
Oh, but joy.
It's coming in the morning.
It's coming in the morning.
It's coming in the morning.
We've been there.
Endure for a night.
Endure for a night.
Endure for a night.
Oh, but joy.
It's coming in the morning.
It's coming in the morning.
Oh, it's coming in the morning.
If you live right.
If you live right.
If you stay right.
If you stay right.
If you die right.
If you die.
You live.
Live.
Oh.
Oh. Joy, coming in the morning.
Yeah.
Hey, where'd you stand? You didn't know I could sing, did you? Find out some. They made a request for Sister Mag and I to sing the night of our wedding. I was used to date a girl, just about engaged to her, by the name of Joy. We sang that song. It didn't go over too well. Mr. Manga didn't appreciate it. Matthew, the 11th chapter. We'll begin reading verse 12. Told you the month of February on Tuesday night. You were so gracious to allow me to do so. I wanted to preach to you, reiterate things that we covered when I first came, as we move into our new building. And tonight I want to preach. Last Tuesday night we covered things, and then this Tuesday night we're going to cover other things. I may say things you've heard before, but please listen very attentively to what I have to say, because it is very, very important. Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 12 through 19. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, I want to tell you, I could preach 2 hours on that subject right there. There is no need for you to let the devil push you around. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is going to suffer violence, but the violent take it by force. And what you have to do is you have to get, this isn't good English, but it makes good sense, more matter at the devil than he is at you. Get violent with him. He may black your eye, but counterpunch. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. I want to preach on this subject tonight. Where the first Pentecostal church of Plano is least Christ-like. where the first Pentecostal church in Plano is least Christ-like. Would you ask the Lord to anoint us and to touch us tonight? Jesus?
Right now.
Praise the name of the Lord. Everybody said amen. You may be seated. Tonight I would want every person to listen to me very closely. And let me begin. I'm just going to talk to you tonight, to our guests. This is our Bible study, and you deserve to come to Sunday morning, Sunday night, if you want to see this pastor and this church really in action. For tonight, I'm just mainly going to be talking to the church. But I am not going to, let me put you at ease, I'm not going to scold you or rebuke you tonight. That's not what I've come here for. But I just want to show you the weakest link that I consider in this church. I'm sure you have your own opinion. I'm sure that you could tell me what you feel like that our church, and I say ours because we are together, is least Christ-like. But I believe right now that I am viewing the most dedicated people in the whole world. I think when God called me to Plano, and that was after a heavy burden being placed on my heart for the Metroplex, and God called me from Alexandria to Dallas, He privileged me to start with a dedicated 35 voters, a group of people. And since then, we have grown to where now we're running 300, and over in Sunday school. I want to tell you before I ever begin why I'm not scolding you or why I'm not rebuking you. Because I don't believe there's another church that can keep up with this church in dedication, in consecration, and listen to me, in giving. And I am not here tonight to run you down. I am not here tonight to push you down. I am here tonight, if to do anything, to lift you up. But I do want to cover some things that I feel like this church is least Christ-like in. Now, I know that some people don't like everything I do around here. I know that. And I know that it would be very easy for you to let your tongue begin to talk about this pastor. But we have had very little of that in this congregation. Very little of it that I know of, I should say. And I appreciate that very much. But that's wrong. But as far as the majority of this congregation, we have that conquered. An unforgiving spirit. I don't know of a lot of people in this church that don't have a forgiven spirit. I think we're a pretty knit church, amen? I believe we're a pretty close church. I don't believe a whole lot of us have aught against the other one. There may be two or three or four. I don't know. I'm trying to stay on top of all situations. I just really don't know. But I believe as a whole, we're a pretty tight church family. And we have forgiven spirits. I'm sure there is jealousy. There's not a lot of it, but I'm sure there is some jealousy. It starts in the adults, and then it begins to show itself in the young people among one another. That is something that we want to get the victory over. But as a whole, I believe this church is pretty clean of jealousy. I don't see the young couples competing. I don't see the young couples trying to get ahead of one another, and that is very, very unusual for a church. I know the church where I am from, as great as church it is a very competitive church. And I thank God that in this church and in the atmosphere of this church, you don't feel that. And I thank God for that from the depths of my soul. I don't believe we lack love for one another. I feel like if any one of us was in trouble, I feel like if any one of us had a need, I feel like if any one of us was down and out, if any one of us was starving to death, I've seen you do it. You put food on the table. You have housed those that were homeless. You have clothed those that had no clothes. I don't believe that this church lacks in love. As a whole, I believe what we would term people saying, well, you're not acting like a Christian right now. I believe as a whole, this church has conquered most of those things. I believe as far as being like Christ, there are many of you very close to Christ when it comes to an unforgiving spirit. I believe there are many in here that when it comes, as David said, O Lord, create in me a right spirit and renew in me a clean heart, O Lord. I believe there are many of you that are very close to Christ in those things. But when you are in a church as strong as this church is, and as powerful as this church is, and as dynamic as this church is, and when you hear preaching, and I don't say it boastfully because it was the anointing of God, but when you hear preaching like you heard Sunday night, when the pastor begins to attack the devil, and when the pastor begins to attack sin, preaching against sin and preaching against what the devil has to offer, it is very easy for us to become Christ, not like Christ, where we lose our Christ-like nature, not in love, not in caring for one another, not in having an unforgiving spirit. But this is the part that I want to cover tonight where we are least Christ-like as a church. And that doesn't mean that I'm condemning you. I'm just telling you where we are least like Jesus Christ out of all the things that I have named. Out of the 3 years and 5 months that I have had the privilege of pastoring you, you have heard such scriptures come from behind this pulpit as this. As the Lord says, the works that I do, ye shall do also. And greater works than these shall ye do, because I have gone unto the Father. You have heard such scriptures as, let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You've heard this scripture, as he was in the world, so are ye in the world. You have heard this scripture, we beseech you in Christ's stead. You have heard this scripture, be ye reconciled unto God. You have heard this scripture quite often, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. If there has been anything that this pastor has taught on, if there has been anything that this pastor has tried to cover, it has tried to impregnate something into your mind to where every one of us wants to live just like Jesus Christ. You heard me preach a sermon not long ago from 2 Peter where he says, Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Teaching on being like Christ. Teaching on having the nature of Christ. Teaching on living like Christ is great, and I try to do it quite often. But as far as becoming just like Jesus Christ down here, it is impossible. You will never become totally like Jesus Christ because, as I've told you before, we will never be perfect until that which is perfect is come. And right now, beloved, you are the sons of God. But when He shall appear, it's when we are going to be like Him. But we work, we strive, we try to obtain to be like Jesus. I want to look like Jesus, Brother Phil. I want to act like Jesus. Brother Blakey, I want to walk like Jesus. I want to talk like Jesus. Everything I do, I want it to resemble the nature of Jesus Christ. That's why I teach this church, especially on the lines of holiness. You ask yourself before you go anywhere, would Jesus go there? Before you wear any type of clothing, you ask yourself, would Jesus wear that? Before you partake of any beverage or any habit, you ask yourself, first of all, would Jesus do this? If there is anything that I want to do on this earth, it is not to please Sister Mangan. It is not to please this church. It is not to be the greatest preacher that's ever walked in shoe leather. It's not totally just to pastor the world's largest church. But if there's anything that I want to accomplish while I live down here on this planet, it is, Lord, I want to be more like You. Lord, I want to live more like You. Lord, I want to act more like You. Lord Jesus Christ, I want Your nature. And as far as all the things that I have covered and all the things that I have talked on, jealousy, love, forgiving spirit, our church has that. And I, with the exception of just some minor things, I'm so grateful for. But when I'm talking about, we put posted signs on. And the thing where this church is least Christ-like is where we put trespassing signs on. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. We have talked so many times about the ministry of the saints. We have talked so many times about the maturing of saints. Seems like we as preachers and pastors seem like the maturing of saints is taking them deeper into the Word of God. I believe that very strongly. I don't believe there's anything any greater, no more powerful than Bible studies. But I want to tell you, you finally reach a point on every subject where the Lord wants you to know no more about Him. My mind went today when Mary Magdalene was at the tomb and Jesus came out of that tomb. And she looked at Him and said, "Gardener," supposing to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, can you tell me where you have put Him?" And when He did, the Lord said, "Mary," and Mary recognized Him and said, "Rabboni." And she went out to feel Him. She said, "I want to know more about You. I want to touch You. I want to feel after You. I want to see what you're made out of." And Jesus says, "No, no, you can't touch me. I've let you find out all I'm going to let you find out about me for right now." On every subject, whether it be the Christian home, whether it be discipleship, whether it be the gifts of the Spirit, whether it be revelation of the mighty God in Christ or Jesus' name baptism or any type of doctrine, there just comes a point that the Lord lets you learn so much about Him. That's why He said that His ways are far above our ways, as the heavens is above the earth. You will never totally understand everything there is to know about Jesus Christ, because there are some revelations that He reserved to Himself. There are some revelations that belong to Him. There are some things in His Word that only He will ever know and totally understand. It is just there. We can study it and dissect it and bisect it, but you'll never understand totally the ways of God because they are too far above our thinking and above our ways. Therefore, I feel like the maturing of a saint. Now listen to me. I'm preaching to you tonight. Everybody sit up and take notice and tune me in right now. Your pastor feels like the maturing of a saint is not altogether how many scriptures they can quote, how many memory verses they have memorized. I feel like the maturing of a saint and the growth of a saint is their hate for sin. What are you talking about, Brother Mangan? I am telling you this. If I can put hate in you, not towards individual, but before the devil and at what he represents, if I can get you hating sin, if I can get you hating the devils, if I can get you hating evil spirits, you will mature more in the Lord. What people haven't understood, the more of the world that they get out of them, the more mature of a Christian they are going to become. That's a very simple point, but it was very needful to be mentioned. Your growth, your maturing in the Lord is the more of the devil and evil that you hate. I want to tell you, when you come to a walk with the Lord, it does not suffice Him in a garden for you just to love the flowers. You've got to hate the thorns. You've got to hate the weeds. You can't just love the beautiful roses in a garden. As a gardener that has to care over that garden, you have to hate the weeds. You have to hate the underlying brush. You can't just love the things you're trying to produce. And when it comes to a walk with the Lord, you can't just love Jesus Christ. You've got to hate the devil. You've got to hate evil. And you've got to hate sin. That's why Sunday night I preached so hard. I went home tired in my body, trying to get you young people, trying to get you young married couples to let something be in your heart to where you hate sin. Before I ever get into the depths of this message, I please want you to understand me and know what I'm saying tonight. I hate sin. And if you don't believe it, you get the tape of Sunday night. I can't stand the way sin masquerades itself. I can't stand the way sin hides itself. I look at people that are being deceived. I look at people that are having their lives wrecked. I look at people, Brother Reagan, that's having their homes totally torn apart. And there's something in me that cries out, "I hate the devil and I hate sin." Brother Calvert, every time I can cock my gun in this pulpit and fire, I'm going to shoot at the devil. Every time I've got any ammunition left, I'm going to shoot at sin. I can't stand sin. But when you are part of a church where a pastor preaches holiness and where a pastor preaches such strong damnation towards sin. Now come on, wake up and follow me. I'm preaching the burden of my soul tonight. It is very easy for us, because of our detest of sin and because of our hatred of evil, it is very easy for us to take on a pharisaical attitude. And before we know it, we're not only just hating sin, but we're hating the sinner. And when that takes place, it's where you are becoming Christ's likeness no way near. You're not even coming close to being like Jesus Christ. I want to put something in you to where you hate sin. But I want to put something in you where you love the sinner. I want to put something in you to where you hate evil. But I want to put something in you that makes you love the evildoer. It is very easy for us to detest the evil. But while we're detesting the evil, it is so easy for us to detest the evildoer. And I want to tell you and say it very emphatically tonight. This is not a museum where we parade sanctified saints. But this is a spiritual hospital where people come that have needs. Where dope addicts come that's got to have help. Where alcoholics come that got to have help. Where homes that are torn apart got to have help. This is a soul-saving station, not a parade of sanctified people claiming how holy they are. It's got to be part of us. Got to be part of us where we hate sin and where we let the world know we hate sin. I better preach on it or God will wreck my life if I don't preach against sin. But while we're hating that sin, you better look behind that sin and you better see a hungry heart of a man that's wanting what you have. Oh, God. Seen it happen in Alexandria. If you will, I please beg you to let me refer to it, because that's 26 years of my life there. But I've seen it there. I've seen some people in that church. Oh, they could run sin down. They could tell you how the cow eats the cabbage and how everything is. And I'm thinking of a particular man right now that was a strong member of that church. And my dad would preach soul winning and my mother would talk on it. And oh, he didn't want his people nor his family getting near sin. He wanted to cover himself inside that building until his daughter came up heavy with child. And then suddenly the whole situation changed when it happened outside of wedlock. Suddenly his thinking was changed. Suddenly that sinner wasn't so bad. Suddenly that sin, it was horrible what it committed. But there developed a love for the sinner. I want to tell you, I don't want God to have to do that to my family before I realize how important it is for me to love that sinner man. I don't want God to have to take my kin, folks. I don't want God to have to take my family before I realize my mother or my daddy or my daughter or my wife or any of my immediate family. I don't want God to have to take me and put me through something before I can realize what it is to love the sinner. I want to know you, friend. I want to tell you something, friend. There is nothing like a love for a sinner. And when people stumble in this church, God have mercy. Let me get off my subject just a minute and preach. I don't have but just another Tuesday night in this church, and I want to get you prepared to move over next door to the palace. But dear God, have mercy. We're all not perfect. We're all not glorified people yet. And there's going to be young people. And there's going to be young married couples. And there's going to be individuals that's going to stump their toe in this church. And they're going to stumble and fall. I hate whatever caused them to fall. I hate whatever the devil used to deceive them. But I want to tell you, I still love that man that I've been preaching to for years. Oh, God. Oh, God. One thing I learned of pastoring, you don't kick anybody when they down. You wait till you get them strong. That's why those of you that's had problems that I've dealt with,
You know good and well that I've showed love. I've had to. Or God would kill me. Because when a man sins, even after he's been a part of our congregation, he walks in and he tells me, Brother Mangan, I've done this. Or Brother Mangan, I've done this. Or when a young person walks in and say, Brother Mangan, I have stumbled or I have fallen. Oh, I wish I could get the devil's neck and wring it. I would love to get a hold of them. But when they tell me, there's something that rises up in my soul. And I love that man. And I love that woman. And I love that young person. If there's anything I want this church to change its ways in, it is changing your ways in being more Christ-like. To where, no, you don't love sin. And no, you don't love alcohol or dope or fornication or adultery or homosexuality or lying. No, we don't love that. But we love that man that is possessed by such habits and that is possessed by such sin. I said the other night, we're not worth the salt it would take to pickle us. Heard people talk about preachers, and excuse me for referring to preachers, and God, if I'm doing wrong telling these people this, you forgive me. But I've heard preachers sit around and talk about people that's backslid out of their church, and they say they wasn't no good anyway and couldn't make it. I want you to know if there's anything that crushes me any worse, it's when somebody backslides out of this fellowship of believers. There's nothing crushes me anymore than when somebody deceived by the devil and walks out the back door and don't want to live for the Lord anymore. I want to tell you, I hate the thing that got a hold of them. I hate the thing that brought them down. I hate the thing that got a hold of them. But I want to tell you, I love that man. I don't care if we prayed him through. Let's refer to Jack just a minute. I don't care if we have prayed him through 2 times already. Third time Sunday night should have been, because I love that man. I don't care how many sins he's had. I don't care what he's done. I don't care how black the night is. I'm telling you, I love that man. That's why if anybody stumbles in this church, you keep your tongue off of them. You lay it on me before you lay it on somebody that stumbled. Any of these young people that's made mistakes, I'm telling you, please don't run them down. Please don't gossip them down. Let's be like Jesus. Let's love the sinner. Let's love the sinner. Let's love the sinner. I want to be more like him. I want to tell you why this message possessed me. I've never preached on this subject in my life, but when I was thinking of something to convey this thought, I've had this thought on me for a while. My mind went to my 11th grade English teacher in Bolton High School in Alexandria. Her name was Mrs. Evans, and I loved her, because you can tell by the way I preached that I wasn't an A student in English. I was about a C minus, good strong C, you know, English. Not really. I made B's in English. I could get it done. But the reason why I made B's is because I was a good seer, but she liked me, so she gave me a good beer, and that was just great. But about midterm, Mrs. Evans began to lose weight, and her husband was a top doctor in Alexandria, Dr. Evans. And she began to lose weight, began to go down. She missed a week of school and went in then Baptist Hospital, now it's Rapids General. And they began to diagnose the case. And when they diagnosed the case, she had a tumor, and they figured it to be malignant. Dr. Evans, what are you going to do? Are you going to call in a specialist from Houston? Or are you going to call in a specialist from New Orleans? Said, this is very serious. The location of the tumor is where you're going to have to operate is very serious. He said, what are you going to do? And after pausing and my dad being in the crowd, he turned to the group of doctors. He said, we won't be calling in the specialist. He said, I am a specialist. You said, you mean you are going to operate on your own wife? He said, I am going to operate on my own wife. How can you do such a thing? He said, for two reasons. He said, for 18 years, I have studied how to stop cancer. He said, I hate cancer. He said, but the main reason is I love the patient. He said, so for a twofold reason, I'm going to operate on my own wife. Number one, because I love her. And number two, because I hate cancer. And oh, when I heard that story, and I put it, first time I've ever preached on it, and I brought it to this message tonight, that's the exact way I feel about the sinner. I hate his sins. I hate what he does. I hate the places he goes. But I love that alcoholic. I hate alcohol, but I love the alcoholic. I hate marijuana. I hate LSD. I hate acid. I hate heroin. I hate cocaine, but I love the dope addict. I hate the prostitute. I hate the clothes she wears. I hate the way she looks, but I love her soul. I love the sinner. And if there's anything wrong with this church, before we move over there, where we are least Christ-like, it is our ability to separate the sin from the sinner. And the only thing I'm asking you to do and to help me do when we move in that new tabernacle the first year is to get more like Jesus. Not in our love, not in our walk, not in our talk. I feel like you're there. Not all together in our dress. I feel like we're just about there. But if there's anything we want to be more like Jesus, it is that we love the sinner. Brother King, Luke 19:7. There was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. The crowd was coming before him, and he knew he could not see because he was just a short man. The Bible says that Zacchaeus went and got in the sycamore tree. He was a tax collector. He was a thief. He was a robber. He took money from widows. He was a dirty, filthy sinner. But one day Jesus walked past his way. Said, Zacchaeus, come down. What are you doing, Lord? What's going on? I don't love his stealing. I don't love his robbing widows. I don't like his actions, but I love him. And the Bible said he went to Zacchaeus' house, and salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. Read verse 7 loud for me, Brother King.
And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying...
And when they saw it, when he said, Zacchaeus, come down, they all knew who that man was. They all knew he was a thief and a robber. But Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go to your house. And listen, go ahead. Oh, yeah. They all start murmuring. Blah, 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 blah. He's gone. He's going to be a guest of a sinner. Of a sinner. Of a sinner. Read that again. That's the Word of God. I want to tell you what I'm preaching tonight is not my message. I am telling you what I'm saying tonight. It's not my sermon. This is the sermon of the Lord. This is what Jesus Christ believed. Read that again, Brother King. I want you to hear what the people said about them. That's why I don't care what they say about this church. I don't care how they talk about us. I don't care if they don't say we don't study the Word or don't do this. If there's anything that's on our mind, it's going to be to reach that sinner. Go ahead.
And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner.
Isn't that something to be accused of? He was going to be a guest of a sinner. Read the 10th verse.
For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
He said, you don't understand why I've come. The well don't need a physician. Those that are well don't need a doctor. It's those that are sick that need a doctor. It's those that are sick that need help. And you're not sick tonight. All of you are filled with the Spirit and baptized in the name, living a good, godly, holy life. He hasn't come to us now. He has come to that man that is sick of his sins and sick in his ways. And I somehow want to get to him. That is my heartbeat. Look at Judas Iscariot when he came before the Lord. He walked up and right before he kissed him, that was going to be the kiss of betrayal. That is when he said, friend, wherefore art thou come? Jesus called him a friend. He loves the sinner. Brother King, get me John the 8th chapter, verse 3. There was a woman. Listen to me. He'll read it to you, and you can look it up when you get home. Listen to me right now. The crowd, go ahead to our guests that want to follow. Go ahead and look it up. The crowd had grabbed this woman, no doubt, by the hair of the head. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees was dragging this woman before the Lord. Start with verse 3, Brother King.
And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery.
Brought to him a woman that was taken in adultery. Everybody say, taken in adultery. Go ahead.
And when they had set her in the midst.
And when they had set her in the midst. They said unto him, Master.
This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses.
Hold it just a minute. Read that last statement.
In the very act.
In the very act
they caught her in adultery. Read. What you say about it, Lord? She's an adulterer. We caught her in the act. There's no think so, maybe so. We caught her in the act. Go ahead. Started writing. Probably said, "I love you." Put a big X mark. Love, J-E-S-U-S. I love you. Go ahead.
So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them.
Listen what he told them. He that is without sin among you. I wish tonight some of you would take your bag of rocks and put them up. I wish we'd quit being judge of who's a sin and who's a sinner in this congregation and get our eyes off of one another and get our eyes on that man that's never heard this truth. And you let me pastor this and worry about things. I'm doing my best. But I wish we'd get ourselves off of one another and what we are. If you're without sin, go ahead and say something. If you're perfect, go ahead and let it go. But friend, if you've got anything in your life, you better keep your tongue off of that person or you're going to have to answer before God. Wish tonight you'd take your pouch and just throw your stones away. Say, God, I can't worry about that person. Brother Mangan and that person and God have to worry about it. The only thing I know is there's people out there that's never heard your truth, that's never heard your life, that's never heard about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. I want to tell them about your love. Oh, God, I want to be more like Him. Go ahead, Brother King, keep a reading. I want to be more like Jesus, not in love, not in holiness, not in those ways where old Anthony Mangan is least Christ-like is. I don't love the sinner like Jesus loved the sinner. I don't love it like my Lord loved him. He wouldn't pass nobody if He didn't explain it. He wouldn't touch nobody unless they at least knew who He was. Read. He wrote again, "I love you." Go ahead.
Which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one.
Oh, yes.
Even unto the last.
Yes.
And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman, and he said unto her, "Woman, where are thy accusers?"
Where are your accusers, lady?
"Has no man condemned thee?"
Hadn't they been talking about you?
She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her,
"Neither. Go." And they caught her in the very act of adultery, Brother Calvert. The Lord, the love. That doesn't mean He was condoning adultery. That doesn't mean He was condoning sin. He just loved that woman that the devil had deceived and that the devil had bound. And He said, "Woman, neither do I condemn thee. I condemn the act. I condemn the sin. But you as an individual, I love you. I want to offer you something great and fantastic, and that is eternal life." He preached on every mountain he could get on. He preached that notorious Sermon on the Mountain. And oh, he preached it so beautifully. He preached on their seashores. He preached in their marketplaces. Look at his parables. Lord, I want to be like you. Look at his parables. He tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest, the singer, the man that had been beaten, they walk past and leave him in the ditch. But here comes the Good Samaritan one-on-one. Just one man with one man. He walked by somebody that has a need. And he said, "Sir, I want to take care of you." And the Lord taught us that parable, how He took him to the inn. And the innkeeper took care of his wounds and brought that man to recovery. The Lord's parable teaches us those things. Look at him talking about a father that walked every day to a road. He loved his son. He hated the drinking. He hated him, but he loved him just as much when he was living in the motel suite as he did when he was living in the pig pen. That didn't make any difference to his dad. He was still his son. That didn't mean he was condoning the sins. It just meant he loved that sinner. And he walked that road every day. Said, "Son, I love you. Son, I love you. Come home, come home. And the Lord taught us through that parable how much He loves them. He said, who wouldn't be the shepherd that had 99 sheep safe in the fold? Who wouldn't be the shepherd that had the 99 sheep out of the 100 there? He wouldn't be a just shepherd if he wouldn't leave the 99 and go looking for the one lost sheep. The Lord taught us those parables. He said, I love them. Look at that woman with that broom. And it was nighttime. Thought hit me today when I was studying this message. I'm going to preach on that lost coin as soon as we get in that new church. But she went through that whole house. I don't know why she didn't hunt for it when it was day. She wasted, that's the sermon I got today from that. She wasted her daylight hours. The Bible said at nighttime she had to light the candle. And she began to go through the house sweeping. She swept and she looked. There was a coin that was missing. And she found it over in a corner, no doubt under a table. But the parable is showing us she went looking for the one lost coin. Jesus was trying to convey to us again His love for the individual. He tells us about a king that said, I've got to suffer. All ye that are lame or halt, come to it. The Lord is showing again. He's saying, come, come, come. The Lord teaches us about the talents, those that have five and those that have one. And the main thing is double your talent. The Lord is constantly teaching us the one-on-one of soul winning. Jesus not only taught us, He showed us. For the first day after He was baptized and He started His ministry, the Bible said He calleth unto Andrew, and Andrew to Philip. And that one reached one, and that one reached somebody else. And suddenly the ministry of Jesus Christ was started, and it began to progress, and it began to grow. And the greatest sermon that the Lord ever preached was to a Pharisee. The greatest sermon that you'll ever read in this Bible wasn't preached to 10,000 people. It wasn't preached to the multitude. I love the Sermon on the Mount, but as far as I'm concerned, it will never compare with the sermon in John the 3rd chapter, verse 5. When Jesus told that Pharisee, except a man be born of the water, and except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. God preached the most powerful sermon He ever preached to one individual, and His name was Nicodemus. I can take you to the woman at the well in John the 3rd chapter, verse 16, where the Lord first of all said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I preached a sermon not long ago where His world was. He went to one woman at a well. One woman. And He said, lady, I want to tell you, it's not custom for you to give me drink. But I'm not talking about giving you a drink of the water of old Jacob's well here. I'm talking about giving you a drink of a well where you'll never thirst again. I'm not talking about water that's going to come out of the ground. I'm talking about living water that's going to come from above. And you'll never thirst again. No, He loved the one-on-one. Please allow me to carry the burden of reaching the world. The only thing I ask you to do is to help me reach the individual sinner one-on-one. And if we can do that, God will bless us. We can establish a base here to where we can begin to shake continents, and where we can begin to shake islands, and where we can begin to shake America. If we can establish a base right here and get over there in the palace and pack it out, and let the world see what's happening. That's my desire. That's my heartbeat. I know where I'm going. If you'll just help me get there, I know what God wants us to do. He wants us to love that sinner. Love that sinner. Love that sinner. Love that sinner. They have to be hunted. A sinner has to be hunted. It's not them coming to us. I appreciate this fine men that are with us tonight, but they were found by Ronnie. But anybody that comes to this church, our Christian friends, the sinner friends, anybody that comes to this church, they don't even hardly know we here. They have to be hunted. And that's where the obligation comes with me. Listen to this. Listen to this. As I begin to close here in just a minute, but listen to this. Matthew the 11th chapter, verse 19. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Luke 7:34. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Matthew 9:10. Many sinners sat at meat with Jesus. Matthew 9:11. They asked this question. Listen to what the Pharisees said. Why eateth your master with sinners? Luke 15:2 says this. This man receiveth sinners. I want you to know every time I can
I'm going to preach against sin. But I also want you to know every time I can tell you, it's going to be, I love the sinner. And for you to not only even be like Christ-like, for you to even be like Brother Mangan, you're going to have to love the sinner. People you pass, people you come in contact with. We are not on a self-embarked journey. This wasn't our plan. We have not seated ourselves in this great church. It is not a matter of choice of whether you want to be a soul winner or not. It's not whether you like it or whether you don't like it. God has called you to be a soul winner. And when you're not winning souls, it's not that you're not doing it just because you're a member of this church or what Brother Mangan just said. Oh, no, it's not Brother Mangan saying it. If I didn't have to say it, I wouldn't say it. I'm telling you, you got to be a soul winner because Jesus told you to be a soul winner. And you may work for 100 years and never win a soul, but I promise you this, I wouldn't go to judgment without at least trying. I told you this many a time. My mother knocked on 400 doors before she ever got anybody to ever open it up when she first went to Alexandria. Soul winning is not Brother Mangan's business, it's God's business. Soul winning is not to increase the tithes. Soul winning is to bring the King back. It is God's business, and I want to be involved in His business. For He said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I hate the needle, and I hate adultery, and I hate fornication. And oh, I've dealt with the last 3.5 years some people that were awfully close with me. I've dealt with it. And if I would not have had a heart of love and a love for a sinner, could have destroyed individuals, and you that sit on this pew right now could have been destroyed. This pastor wouldn't not only just preach what he preaches, but practice what he preached. I could have destroyed individuals that are close to me and you that are in these pews. If I would have hated the sinner as well as the sin, you wouldn't be here tonight. But because of the love that God has placed in me for my love for a sinner, I can look past the sin that you partake of, and I can see a heart, and I can see an individual. And when I told you so many times when I'm in that room of counseling and I'm sitting behind that desk, I swap positions with you when you've got a problem. And I put myself in your position, and I try to do what you would do if I was where you were. And I want you to know, if you'll do that to that sinner, when you walk down the road tomorrow and you see them, and you see how miserable they are, if you'd look at them as if you were them, and you wanted them to be as happy as you are, I promise you, you wouldn't walk past that boss tomorrow and say, how are you, sir? Young people, you wouldn't shake that school friend's hand tomorrow and say, how you been doing? Good to see you. Would you go to church? Yeah, I went to church. I said, oh, no, it wouldn't be that. If you saw them, who they were and where they were going, your whole attitude would change. Your whole outlook on life would change. You'd say, I want that man, or I want that woman, or I want that young person to have what I have. And you'd start telling them, not condemning them, you'd start witnessing to them. Let me tell you about the love. Let me tell you about the power of Jesus Christ. Don't look at their sins. Hate their sins. But don't get so hung up, such a pharisaical attitude, to where you get so hung up against sin that you do not love the sinner. Don't make the mistake tonight of thinking Brother Mangan is softening up on sin, or I'll turn loose and preach another sermon on sin. I hate it. But I love the sinner. I love that arm that looks like a pincushion right tonight on some people. I love that man that's staggering home. I know Diane and Aunt Ruby's here and Daphne and Forrest, but oh, I love you, Horton. I can't help it. I love him. I don't like the way he goes every 3 or 4 nights or whenever. I don't like the way he looks. No. But I love him so much. I love the sinner. I don't love the sin, but I love that sinner. And I don't want to make the mistake of getting them hung together. Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I wish you'd read the first 17 verses before you read the 18th verse when you get home. I wish you'd see how dirty the children of Israel had been in the first 17 verses. They were wicked. They were corrupt. They were vile.
They had forsaken God. 17 verses of filth. 17 verses, Brother Smith, of following other gods and other flagons of wine and rubbing it in his face and pushing it around in his face. But then God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow.
So he went to the woman at the well. He went to the woman that was caught in the act of adultery.
He still doesn't quit. He's tacked into a crawl. Put that in there. Bam! Put that in there and he hangs. There's a dirty, filthy, low-down robber beside him.
He said, hey, if you are the Father and the Messiah, he said, please help me. The Lord didn't like the store he had robbed. The Lord didn't like the people he had ripped off. But he loved that man. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Then he looked at mass sinners that were tacking him to a tree. He said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. He loved the sinner. I wouldn't trade Pastor and you for any other people in the world. There is no way to tell this group of people here tonight how much your pastor loves you. I want to tell you, you are so Christ-like in so many ways. But where you are least like Jesus Christ, is three-fourths of us have not developed the ability to separate the Siamese twins of the sin and the sinner. And when you get to the place to where you can separate the sin from the sinner, you're going to be some kind of Christian. Your outlook's going to change. It's going to all be different. If I were to announce next week, if I were to announce tonight, next week, I'd say Brother Therese is going to be with us. Our Brother Stevens is going to be with us. They'll be talking on prophecy. Do you know this place would be packed out? Really, it would. It would be up to here. And you know what? I'm getting ready to announce that because I've had contact with Brother Stevens and Brother Therese, and both of them are coming back when we get next door, and we're going to pack that building out on prophecy. But in Acts, the first chapter, God gave me this yesterday. In the 6th and the 7th verse of the first chapter of the book of Acts, they said, Lord, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you coming back? Who's going to be the Antichrist? Da 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 da. What does Afghanistan have to do with the end time revival? How does Iran stand? Da da da. Lord, when are you going to set up your kingdom? And in so many words, he looked back at them and said, now I want you to be concerned about that, but that's not my foremost concern. It's not for you to know totally the signs of the time, though you must be aware of that. My main concern is, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. He said, the most important thing is not that you can nail down the time or the season of my coming, but the most important thing is that you receive power and that you are my witness until I come. Is that right? I want to sing this song, Sister Megan. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus,
like it.
somebody start the altar call tonight?
Promise to glory.